If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter number 26 tonight. Acts chapter number 26. I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm glad I'm saved. I was on the way to church this evening, and I was thinking about before I got saved. Sunday was a low day of the week for me, especially after my mom and dad got a divorce. And when my dad left my mom, and my mom was living at our house, I moved out, stayed with different people, and I'd go out on Saturday, and I thought I was having a good time, and I'd wake up on Sunday morning feeling so bad and so alone. I thought, my dad doesn't know what I'm doing, my mom doesn't know what I'm doing, nobody cares. But you know what? Jesus was thinking about me. He had me in mind. And when I got saved, I was worried that I'm going to lose a lot of friends. And you know what? I did lose a lot of friends. But when I got saved, I gained a family. And I don't regret a bit of it. Amen. I'm thankful for the Lord. God's good. And He's confirmed the message tonight. Last weekend, and then again today, and even tonight. And so that encourages me. Acts chapter number 26, we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand, and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hopes, say King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme and be exceeding mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, Lord, that it's new every day. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we open up your word tonight, Father, we confess, Lord, that we need your help. Lord, just as we sang tonight, Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And Lord, we pray this tonight. And Lord, I ask God that if there's somebody here tonight that has never been born again, Lord, they do not know. Lord, if they were to die right now, that they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray that you would please, Lord, make that real to them tonight. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to consider tonight, Lord, all the blessings, Lord, how you've brought us through things and helped us and led us and guide us, Lord. And Father, Lord, that you would just speak to us in a great way tonight, Lord. And I beg you, Father, please help me to preach. Lord, use me tonight for the next few minutes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see the final phase of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and what a ministry it was. And leading up to this portion of Scripture, we discover and see that Paul's will was that he would return to Jerusalem despite all the warnings that others had given to him. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He was prepared to die. And he wanted to fulfill a mission that he had. And so when he got there and he was in the temple, the Bible said that the Jews realized who he was. And they stirred up other Jews and they sought to take Paul and they were going to kill him. But he found refuge in a Roman prison. The Romans rescued him and they kept him to be safe from the Jews that were trying to murder him. And so he was taken captive. He was held in jail for a long time. And it was there that he received his charges that were against him. And then Paul was given a chance to speak on not only his behalf, but on behalf of the Lord. And Paul, he took that opportunity and he spoke on his behalf first to Felix, then to Festus, and as we read here in chapter number 26, to King Agrippa. And I want you to notice what the Bible says there in verse number 1, as Agrippa had permitted Paul to speak. In verse number 1, he said this, and he answered for himself. Despite the circumstances that Paul was going through, the Bible says in verse number 2 that he was happy to give his testimony. And I want us to think about that word tonight, testimony. This is what God's put on my heart. What is a testimony? Well, you look up the definition of testimony, and it's a judicial word. And Webster's dictionary refers to it as this, an earnest declaration made for the purpose of establishing a fact. The Strong's definition is this, the evidence given to be testified of. Pastor was preaching on that evidence this morning. And I was sitting there happy on one point and scared on the other point. Is he going to preach what I'm going to preach? But I know we're right in the same place, amen. And if you never preached before, you don't understand. That's a good feeling when God puts his stamp of approval on it. But that's what a testimony is. And I want you to know tonight, if you're saved tonight, if you've been born again from above, your life has been changed, you have a testimony tonight. You have an evidence in your life that God, by His supernatural power, has done a work in your life and is doing a work in your life, and you have an account that you can tell other people, this is the evidence of God working in my life. And by the way, it's just not salvation. So many things that God does for us, so many ways that He helps us, and all those evidences that we have that He wants for us to tell other people. And also we think about this testimony that we have, this testimony that we've discovered. This testimony, it's a precious testimony. When you think about your testimony, you've got to start back from the very beginning. And you realize that God Almighty, before the foundation of the earth, He had you in mind. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a specific date that you would be born, a time that He would come to you and convict you of your sin. He had all that planned out. And then He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. If you were the only person that had ever lived, He still would have come and died in your place. And then think about this. He allowed the gospel message to come to you that you would hear about Jesus, that you would understand about eternal life. We could have been born anywhere in this world, but thank God we were born in a place that we heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, by faith, you trusted Him. And He delivered you from all your sin, took the burden of sin away, gave you eternal life. And listen, He has a desire to do a work in your life, in you and through you. You have a testimony. And by way of introduction, I just want to mention a couple things about this testimony. Number one, this testimony is precious, as I said, but this testimony is also personal. You think about God's supernatural work in the lives of believers. Although it's a similar work, it's a specific work. God has done a work in your life like no other, and it's a special testimony, and it's a purposeful testimony. The Lord has a purpose for the evidences that He has worked in our lives. Part of it's a personal thing. We look back at our salvation. We look back at our testimony and see how God's worked, and it can comfort us. It can stir us. It can give us strength. But one thing that I've learned throughout the course of my Christian life, my testimony is not just for myself. The things God has done for me and in me, He didn't do them just for me, friend, but He did them for other people. So that my testimony could go forth, and when it goes forth, it can help people. It can convict those. It can challenge those. It can encourage those, and it even can comfort other people. Our testimony is a very powerful thing. And when we hear a powerful testimony, there's some things that it ought to do in our lives. It ought to challenge us to search our lives and see if we have those same evidences in our lives. When somebody shares their testimony about being saved, listen, every bit of it's not going to be exactly the same, but there's going to be some things that are the same, amen? And we need to let the Holy Spirit search us and see if those evidences are in our lives. Another thing, a powerful testimony should cause us to consider the goodness of God. Every so often, we just need to sit back and meditate on what God has done for us and in us and how good He's been to us. And listen, it can bring us up. It can push us forward. We need to consider those things. But here's another thing. It should challenge us. It should challenge us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because there is somebody and somebody's out there that needs to hear your testimony. Your testimony is like nobody else. I can share my testimony. Pastor can share his testimony. But somebody needs to hear your testimony. I'll give you an example of this. I went, and Rhiannon and went, and we went to Christy's house probably about 4 or 5 times. And in the course of those times, I was able to share my testimony. And there were some things that she could relate to, some things that helped. But when Pastor came over, he shared his testimony. And his testimony was exactly what she needed to hear that night. God put all those things together for such that time, and God used that specific testimony in a great way. We don't know what God could do. That's why we got to be willing to share our testimony. So here's the message tonight, the power of a personal testimony. Number one, first, I want us to consider the testimony of salvation. In chapter number 26, beginning in verse number 4, Paul begins to share his testimony of how God miraculously saved him. And we think about the purpose of a salvation testimony. That testimony God can use to convict somebody. I've been preaching before. I've been in meetings before. And I've heard people share their testimony. I've shared my testimony. And unless you've stood up here, you might not know exactly what I'm talking about. But sometimes when God is dealing with somebody's heart, I call it the 1,000-yard stare. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor? They get this stare where they're staring right through you. They're looking into another dimension. Why? Because God is dealing with that heart. He's speaking to that heart. He's putting His finger on some things in their lives that need to be changed. A testimony can comfort somebody else. People are different, amen. And people, different things happen in their lives, and there's some people that can doubt their salvation. And listen, don't make that person a second-class citizen because they have some doubt in their mind. People have doubts. I doubted my salvation. And I want you to know this, it's more common than what you think. But God, if that's you this evening and you have that testimony and God has given you assurance of that testimony, somebody needs to hear that. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs to know that they're not alone, that God can give them that assurance of their salvation. And listen to this, God can use a testimony to challenge other people. There was a time when I was in Bible college and I was taking a class. It was called Comparative World Religions. And we used the textbook, Kingdom of the Cults. And we studied about all these different religions and specifically on cults, especially about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. So around that time, Rhiannon and I, this is before Jackson was born, we went back to the Tri-Cities from Knoxville. I think I was supposed to preach that weekend. And we were staying at her mom and dad's house, and for some reason, I was the only one there about 8 o'clock in the morning. And I was doing my devotion. And about 8:30, there was a knock at the door. And I went to the door, and there was a lady standing at the door, and there were some other women that were standing in the driveway, and then there was a man there, and she handed me a piece of literature, and she said, "Would you like to come to, and quote unquote, a Jesus party that we're having at such and such time?" And I said, "No." I said, "Ma'am, that's when I go to church." I said, "But I appreciate you coming by." Shut the door, went back to study, and happened to flip that piece of literature over, and it said the Watchtower on the bottom. And I said, I know that. I've been studying about that. They're a Jehovah's Witness. And I looked on the front of it, and it said something like this: Jesus is a perfect man. And you know what? As a young preacher, I got into attack mode, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to straighten this cultist out, amen? And so I jumped in the truck. I got my little King James Bible, and I took off. And I thought they might be at a trailer court on one end of the road. So I took off out there. I drove. I was on the hunt. I smelled blood and couldn't find them. And so then I went back to the other end of the road, and there they were. They were coming from knocking on the door. And I pulled in right behind them. I blocked them in. And I got out of the car, and they were with a Jehovah's Witness minister. And he said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I came back up here to tell you, you handed me this, that Jesus wasn't just a perfect man. He is a perfect God." And he handed me his false fake Bible and said, "Show me where it says that." And I said, "No, sir." I said, "I brought my King James Bible." And I said, "I'll show you exactly where." And so I went through my Bible, and I would give him a verse, and he had something to come back on it. And I took him over to Philippians 2, and where Jesus said, or Paul said, that Jesus found it not robbery to be equal with God. And he said, "Oh, that's a mistranslation." And I was thinking, what else am I going to say? And the Holy Spirit said this: "Share your testimony." And I said, "Sir, let me tell you about when I got saved, when I was born again." And I didn't get far at all into that before he had those ladies load up in the truck or their van, and they took off. And I said, "There's something to this." 2-3 months down the road, the same thing happened again, only it was just the preacher, and he came back and knocked on the door. And so I came out. I don't know if he forgot about it. I don't know exactly what happened, but he started giving me his spiel. And I said, "Sir, let me ask you this. Tell me about when the Holy Spirit of God came and moved inside of you and took up residence. Tell me when you were born again." And he said, "Well," he said, "I started my journey back when I was..." And I said, "No, that's not what the Bible says." I said, "Listen, let me tell you about when I got born again." And I started telling him. The look on his, he just got filled with anger. "What are you saying, Brother Chris? There's power in a personal testimony. You say, I don't know exactly how to go about sharing my testimony. Look what Paul did." There were three things that Paul did when he shared his testimony. First off, he told about what his life was like before he met the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He talked about his youth and how he was religious and the way that he looked at things. And then he shared the second thing: what happened when he met Jesus as his Savior. He talked about, "This is my life before, this is what happened when I met Christ," and then he started talking about what his life was like after he met Christ. It's easy, it's simple. You just tell a story that nobody else can dispute. Hold your place right there and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. There's a purpose for our salvation testimony, but there's also a pattern, the Bible says, for our salvation testimony. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 15. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Here it is, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was saying here that his salvation experience was a pattern to those that would believe. I looked up that word pattern, and this is what it said. It represents a typical fashion of something. It's for imitation. See, our salvation experiences aren't exactly the same, but there are similar elements in all of it. You say, Brother Chris, like what? Well, the fact that the Lord Jesus came to where Paul was. Paul wasn't looking for Jesus, was he? He was on his way to Damascus. He had his own will. He had his own work that he wanted to do. And out of nowhere, Jesus showed up on the scene and got a hold of him. Do you remember the night, the day that you got saved? You weren't looking for him. For him, but listen, he came looking for you. Aren't you glad tonight that he came looking for you? Yeah, people, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 11, and it says there's none that seek after him. Right. Listen, when you got saved, it's because he came to where you were at because you couldn't get to him. Number two, there was something else that happened. There was the coming. Jesus came to Paul. Then Jesus convicted Paul. It's amazing when you read this there in Acts chapter number 26. Let's just look at it. The Bible says in verse number 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now I want you to picture this in your mind. They're walking down the Damascus Road. All of a sudden, this light comes round about. They all saw the light, but they all didn't hear the voice that came out of the light. It amazes me how we can be in a church service and somebody's preaching or somebody's giving their testimony and everybody's hearing the same thing. They can even feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But God will single one out and speak to them so clearly. And listen, when God starts bearing down, the Holy Spirit starts bearing down on you, and you know He has your number. There's no doubt in your mind who's speaking to you. You know it's Jesus. It's like Nebuchadnezzar when he looked in the fiery furnace. He had never saw Jesus before, but he knew who he was when he saw him. And friend, when God spoke to you through the Holy Spirit, you knew exactly who he was. He revealed himself. And then he convicted him. He showed him who he was. He spoke to him about what he had done. He convicted him of his sin. I like what Brother Sammy Allen said. He said, I stopped asking people about when they got saved, and I started asking them about when they got under conviction. Can you go back to a place? Can you go back to a time that God brought you under conviction? The Holy Spirit put a pressure on you. He showed you who you were and that you weren't right with God. Listen, you'll never forget that. That's not a pleasant thing. You think about somebody that has to be born again. That first part of that birth is unpleasant. There's travail there. And so it is when a person's being born of God. There's conviction. And friend, if that's not in your testimony, then you need to check up and think about that. And let the Lord search your heart. But listen, let me say this. There was conversion in Paul's testimony. He said, Who art thou, Lord? I believe when Paul said that, first he believed it in his heart. Then he confessed it with his mouth, and I believe that he was born again. And Paul walked away from that place, and he was never the same. He was a new creature in Christ. And Paul could do this. There's two things Paul said there. Number one, he said, I was on the Damascus Road. Paul could take you back to the exact place that he knelt down and asked the Lord to save him. Amen? And then he knew what time it was. This used to mess me up after I got saved because I didn't know what day it was. And people would say, I got saved on November the 3rd at 4 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. And I'm such an analytical thinker, and I think, Lord, am I really saved? Because I don't know that. And then our church used to sing this song. And you probably heard it before. It was something like this. It was on a Sunday somebody touched me. And they'd go through all the days of the week, and you would stand up on the day you'd got saved, right? Well, I didn't know what day I got saved on. And I'd stand up on every day of the week. You know, I'd get up on a Monday, and it might have been a Thursday, and the devil beat me up over that. But you know what I found when I read this? Listen, Paul didn't say what day it was. He didn't say exactly what time it was, but he knew about what time it was. It was noonday. And friend, if you've got a testimony, you should know those things. Let me hurry up. I'm going behind here. Number two, we need to consider the testimony of surrender. Like Paul's testimony, where he surrendered to the Lord, we all should have that testimony. And when we look at his testimony, we see three types of surrender. We see, number one, a general surrender. Look back at chapter number 22 and verse number 8. Chapter 22, verse number 8. Paul sharing his testimony here. He said, "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, Jesus, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake. Verse 10, and he said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed unto thee. There's a general surrender in the life of a believer. I think it just flows out of salvation. When we repent and we receive the Lord, I believe that we put ourselves in submission under the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some things when Paul got saved that the Lord told him to do. Number one, he told him to go and be with God's people. And you didn't have to see anybody bend Paul's arm behind his back. You didn't see anybody have to kick him. Listen, when a person gets saved, and they know they need to be with God's people, there's going to be some apprehension. There's going to be some attack from the devil. But listen, you should not have to make somebody go to church if they're saved. Amen. And there's another thing that happened. After he got saved, after he went to church, then he got baptized. And I don't understand it. There's people that get saved, and they just don't want to get baptized. I've seen it. You've seen it. Being a pastor, they want to put it off. And I know people get nervous being in front of people. But listen, if you're here tonight and you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you're missing out on something. There's something that happens when a person surrenders and they identify themselves with the Lord. God blesses their life. There was a man when the first church I pastored, and I was talking to him about his salvation, and I just happened to ask him, when did you get baptized? And he said, well, I haven't been baptized yet. And I said, you know you need to do that. And he said, yeah, I know. He said, but I'm just not sure. And I said, well, listen, we're going to pray about that. And I said, you need to pray about it. I'm going to pray about it. I said, that's what the Bible says. And so he came back to me about 2 or 3 days later, and he said, Brother Chris, he said, every time I open up the Bible, he says, it says something about being baptized. And I said, what do you think that means? I think I need to be baptized. And so I baptized him. And you know, it wasn't long after that, God started doing something in him. He started studying his Bible. He ended up going to Bible college over at Bell Meadows, and then God called him to preach. All that started taking place after he submitted to the Lord. Let me say this. There's also, we see here, a ministerial surrender. Paul surrendered his life to do whatever it was that God told him to do. Has there ever been a time that you surrendered to your life and said, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I know I have a desire in my heart to serve you. And that you just gave it over to Him and you surrendered it to Him. Because listen, if you're saved and you've not done that, you need to do that. The Bible says in the Great Commissions that we're to go out and be witnesses. It doesn't say everybody's going to surrender to full-time Christian ministry. But we all need to surrender to tell other people about what God has done in our lives. There needs to be that surrender. And then we see a continual surrender. Look back over in chapter number 26 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen," and here it is, "and the things in which will I appear unto thee." So Paul was going to testify of what he had witnessed right there, but God said, "I'm going to do more things in your life, and I want you to tell about those things." See, Paul knew this, that there had to be a continual surrender. That's why he said there in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, "I die daily." And the longer we're saved and the longer we go, we realize this. It's just not a one-time surrender. It's a daily surrender. And there's times in our lives where God's working and doing things, and we have to make some decisions. Just like Paul in Acts 16, he wanted to go north. He wanted to go preach in Asia, but the Holy Ghost forbade him twice to go. And so he learned this. Listen, he wanted to do something that was good. He wanted to do something that was right. But God had to get him to the place he surrendered. The longer you're saved, we understand this. Surrendering is not just choosing between good and bad, but it's between choosing between better and best. Whatever that is, that should be in our testimony. And I will tell you this, if there's obedience, there's going to be blessing that we can tell others about. Let me hit this real quick and I'll be finished. We need to consider the testimony of suffering. The Bible says there in 26 in verse number 21, "For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come." Paul talked about there was some suffering in his life. And he talked about it a lot in the Scripture. He talked about he had physical suffering. He had mental suffering. He said he carried the weight of the churches on him continually. And then he talks about there was a spiritual suffering. The Bible said that Paul testified to the fact that the messenger of Satan came and buffeted him. He had a thorn in the flesh. He continually was going through suffering. And we all have suffered, and we all will suffer. And there's some things that we need to tell people in our testimony about suffering, especially new Christians. Here lately, when I lead somebody to the Lord, one of the last things I tell them, I say this, listen, it's going to get hard. It's about to crank up. I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to hinder you. But that's just the way that it is. And we need to tell people these things. We need to tell people when they get saved, it's not going to be long before that newfound faith is tested. And we need to tell people, listen, suffering is crazy. Suffering doesn't come on time and it doesn't leave on time. It's not convenient. It just comes and it stays longer than it should. And then it seems like sometimes we're in the place when we're suffering and we just can't take any more. Some more gets dumped on us. Amen? And that's what happens. And we got to tell them this. Listen, there's not one thing that will touch our lives that does not go past the knowledge of God. And that He does not have a purpose for in our lives. And there are those bad things, but thank God there's some good things that come out of suffering. Paul talked about these good things. He talked about the goodness of God. He said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that may not be laid on their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and stretched and strengthened in me, that by the preaching might be fully known and the Gentiles might hear, and that I was just delivered out of the mouth of a lion." Paul said this, "Everybody left me. Everybody forsook me. But listen, God didn't leave me. And God strengthened me." And if you suffered and you know the goodness of God, that there's times that you don't know if you can take another step, and God just comes behind and gives you that strength to take another step. Paul talked about the grace of God. Paul had that thorn and he prayed 3 times, and God told him, "Listen, my grace is sufficient." You know those times, those deep, dark moments, those times in your life where you didn't know what was going on and how things were going to get fixed and when they were going to get fixed, but you felt this breeze come down from heaven and those arms wrap around you and pull you up close and tight, and God did something for you that you could not do for yourself. There's some things that have happened, some evidences in our lives that we need to tell people. There's power in a personal testimony. Amen. Pastor.